Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart.
I don't know if some of y'all know me. My name is Marcus. I'm one of the pastors here. Me and my family were able to serve overseas for about 13 years, and we've been back in Lubbock for, just over three. It's crazy. When we moved back, I reconnected with a friend from college who was a music pastor in town, and he kept telling me, hey, man, you got to come work out with us. He knew I like to work out. Physical exercise is good for our bodies, right? And so he's like, you need to come work out with us. There's a group of guys that works out. I was like, oh, where? He's like, oh, it's in this storage unit over off of like 109th and University. You go down a dirt road. It looks a little sketchy. There's a gate. You have to know the code, so you should feel a little safer. I was like, oh, cool. What time? He said 5:30 in the morning. I was like, ugh. If there are two types of people, night owls and early birds, I usually fall into the night owl category. I'd rather go work out like at 10 o'clock at night. Or I used to, I guess. I'm getting older, and the older I get, the earlier my bedtime seems to come, or at least the earlier I fall asleep on the couch or in bed unknowingly. But he said, come work out, 5:30. I said no for a while. I tried to do some other things, gain some more weight. Being back in the States, sit down a whole lot more and don't walk as much from where we were. And so eventually I said yes. Eventually I said, okay, I'll get up. I'll go at 5:30. And there was this group, a core group of guys. There's probably about four or five of them that would get up Monday through Friday, 5:30 in the morning, get together. We'd get there at the beginning. We would sit, we would stretch, we would talk, just kind of catch up. What's going on? They like to call it the podcast because they would talk about all sorts of things from news events to what's going on in their lives to really random topics. They would the stretch time was kind of the talk catch up podcast time, and I fell in love with the idea of coming together with those guys. The fight of getting up at 5 to be at the gym by 5:30 became less and less because I found a group of guys that I connected with, that we spurred one another on. It was different than just coming together, hanging out, and eating food at a restaurant, watching a football game. One of the things that one of the guys continually said, and we talked about it a lot, especially if somebody from that group would begin to miss consistently, was we would reach out to him, but he always kept saying, man, don't do life alone. Don't do life alone. And that's something that has become something, not really a mantra, but it's a saying that I hope is beginning to define my life and how I want to show my kids, to show the people I work with, to show this church body is that, man, we don't want to do life alone. And that's what we're going to talk about today is that idea of not doing life alone. Because similar to what I talked about, so those group of guys work out, right? If my wife had said, hey, babe, you might want to go work out. Like, you, heaven forbid, she said, you've gained a little bit of weight. You're looking a little soft in the middle. As a man, as a guy, I usually don't receive that well. Is there any other guy in here that if their wife tells them to do something or encourages them to do something, you probably had a 50% chance that you'll do it. But if a friend says, hey, we need to go do this, or hey, let's go do that, or hey, let's, they kind of push you in another way, you're probably more like 95%. I mean, my wife's in the room, so I got to be careful. But that's me, right? If somebody else tells me something, I'm more likely to do it or engage in it than my wife, which is backwards because my wife knows me better than anybody and knows more about what I need than anybody. But as a guy, I usually don't like being told from my wife what I need to be doing. It's probably more of a pride issue than anything. God's working on me on that, and so I'm trying to listen to my wife a little more. You can see I'm not dead, so she hadn't killed me, so I'm doing a little bit better. But we need that. God has made us for community. God has made us to be in relationship with other people. We see that from the very beginning, right? God is in the garden with Adam. And some people would tell you, right, like, man, I got Jesus, I'm good. If that were the case, why was Eve created in the garden? It says in Genesis, God looks at it and says, it's not good for man to be alone, right? If all we needed was Jesus, then God wouldn't have had to create Eve. He could have just hung out with Adam and been good. And we do need God and we need Jesus. Don't hear me say that we don't need Jesus. We need Jesus above all else. But he made us for community. If we look at God, God's in community himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all together in community. You've got three parts to that equation, right? You've got Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In the beginning, we had God, then we had man, then we had woman. We're getting better. But we were made for even more than that, right? God tells them in the garden to multiply. We are made for that community. We are made to be in relationship with people. When we moved back 3 years ago, things were going good. And then in the spring of 2020, something happened. Some of you might call it COVID. Some of you might call it other things. I don't know what you want to refer to it as. But we were forced into isolation. We were forced into being by ourselves for large periods of time. And then if you got a cough, you were forced into large periods of time of isolation again, even after that, for at least 2 weeks. Then it went down to 10 days, and now it's five, now whatever it is. But we were isolated. And we can see in our physical beings that God wants us to be in relationship with other people because there are physical and mental effects on our bodies when we're by ourselves. Here are some physical things that happen to us when we are isolated for long periods of time. One, we're prone to higher blood pressure. We stress our own selves out. We're more vulnerable to infections. Our sleep patterns are thrown off. We see more stress hormones that are released inside of ourselves when we're isolated. And there's more inflammation in our body that occurs regularly. Man, we stress ourselves out. We get ourselves worn out. Like, we need people to talk us off the cliff a lot of times, right? But mentally, something else happens to us. Our logical reasoning is affected. We begin to have suicidal thoughts or even attempts. We have greater difficulty paying attention and doing complex tasks. And, of course, we experience depression, or we have a greater chance of experiencing depression when we're isolated. Here's the deal, though, right? Like, we're no longer in lockdown. We've moved past that, but there's still a lot of us that live in isolation. There's a lot of us that are still choosing to not engage in relationship in a meaningful way. Have you ever heard anybody say, man, I just feel alone in a sea of people? Right? I don't feel like I'm being seen by anybody. And I can attest to that. The last place that we got to live overseas was a major European city of 3 million people. And I could leave my house and be gone an entire day and not meet anybody that I knew if I didn't intentionally go to places where I knew people or I was engaging with people. I mean, I could literally blend into a mass sea of people and be isolated. There are people like that. Maybe even in this room, that they're sitting in this room full of people and they still feel very lonely, feel very isolated. They feel disconnected from other people. It could be somebody that's sitting right next to you. It could be even be your spouse, unfortunately. Sometimes we get so alone and so isolated that even when we're with someone who's supposed to be our best friend, we can feel that loneliness. The Bible speaks to that, right? The Bible points to living in relationship with people. I'm going to read a couple of passages that I feel kind of highlight that idea. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, 9 through 12, this is probably a very common verse, maybe you've heard it, or a passage. It says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. The Bible shows that, right? God says it's not good for man to be alone. Then we see later, it's good for us to have more than one person with us. It's good for us to have more than one person with us. Cord of three strands is not broken. Here's the lie that Satan has been selling us and telling us for years, especially as men. See if you can finish this sentence. Pick yourself up by your bootstraps, right? That's like a singular activity. You're doing it yourself. The world wants to tell you, you have to do it alone. You have to go it alone. You have, especially for men, you have to be a man. You have to do these things by yourself. Don't let anybody help you. Don't let anybody come alongside you. Don't let anybody make you think that you're less than because you need help. Satan has been peddling that lie forever. And you know what? We've bought it. We've bought the idea that we have to do things alone. We've bought the lie that in order to be a man, we have to do it on our own. I don't think that the Bible shows us or teaches us that at all. The buzzword in the Christian circles for a long time was community, right? Do life in community. Get a community group. Be in community with others. Community, community, community. I think there's a better word for that than community, because to me, community conveys fellowship, which is good, but it's not as deep or as meaningful as I think God wants us to be. I think the word tribe conveys a better picture of what that's supposed to be. Tribe, for me, goes deeper than just fellowship. Tribe, to me, conveys that idea of family. And family is something worth fighting for. Family is something that will fight for itself to preserve itself, right? It fights for its members. And as believers, we are called what? A family. We are called the family of Christ. We are called a family of believers. That idea of tribe conveys that much better than community. So Webster defines tribe as a group of persons having a common character, occupation, or interest. And I think one of those key words in there is that real small connector, or. Right? I listed three things: character, occupation, interest. We don't have to have all of those things to be a tribe. We don't have to have all of those things in common to be a tribe. That connector, or, shows that we need to have something in common, right? There are some very famous tribes that I think help point to that. If you look at something that was very popular and is still, the Avengers is a tribe, right? You've got a mad scientist that turns green. You've got a really old soldier that won't age. You've got a myriad of people that come from different backgrounds, have different skill sets, have different ideas about things, but they're brought together by a common interest or a common goal, right? They want to save the world. They want to defend the world. They want to avenge the world, according to Tony Stark, right? It's a picture of a tribe that doesn't look necessarily all the same, but they've come together for a purpose. I had to dig a little deep to find this other one. If you look at the 1995 Cowboys tribe, that was the last time Dallas had a decent tribe at all. Unfortunately, I'm a Cowboys fan through and through, but 1995 was the last time we had a tribe worth talking about. You had the triplets, right? You had Ankman, Smith, and Irvin. All went to different colleges, all from different backgrounds, all from different walks of life. They came together as a goal, as a tribe, to be the best football team. I mean, we might say America. It does say the Super Bowl world champs. I mean, there's not really any other country involved in it, but we'll say world champions, right? There's another group. If you look at the disciples that Jesus picked, you've got people from different classes. You have different from people's backgrounds. You've got at least one higher society person, the tax collector, Matthew. You've got fishermen, and you probably have other tradesmen that are in there, but they have similar heritage, right? They're all Jewish, but they all are different. But they've come together for one purpose, right? That Christ calls them together and gives them a common purpose to their goals. And so we want to have a tribe around us, right? We want to surround ourselves with that that idea. But what should a tribe do for us? Or what should we be doing for our tribe? Because we don't always want to ask, what do I get out of it, but what can I contribute, right? It's the same idea here at church. It's not what can church give me, but how can I serve the church and serve Jesus? There are three things that I think our tribe should definitely be doing. One is encouraging us. One is correcting us. And one is reminding us. Our tribe should be encouraging us, right? They should be there celebrating us when we have victories. They should be weeping with us when we have tragedies, and we should be walking together, right? Romans 12, 15 through 16 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight." Our tribe should be coming around us, loving us, encouraging us, celebrating us, walking together. But our tribe also has to be correcting us, right? Our tribe can't just be our cheerleading squad. It also has to be our correctional officer. It has to come alongside of us and correct us when we stray. It has to come alongside us and give us a kick in the butt sometimes when we don't act the way that we should or do things the way that we should or that we know we should. The Bible speaks of that too, right? Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." You see in that right there, man, we need to be correcting. Correcting and encouraging actually go hand in hand. Sometimes they seem like they may be counterintuitive. One is viewed as harsh, and the other is viewed as loving. But man, when we correct people that we love to encourage them to be better, encourage them to do what they know to be right, we're actually loving them more than just being a cheerleading squad and cheering them on. And we see that in that Galatians verse. You have someone who's being restored, but he's also bearing a burden, right? Donkeys are called beasts of burden because they carry things that we normally can't carry, right? Burdens are things that need to be shared. It's not your own trial or your own tribulation. It's not problems, but a burden is usually something more than what you can bear. That's why donkeys and other things that carry all of those pack animals are usually called a beast of burden, because they carry what you can't carry on your own, and they help you get from point A to point B. Our tribe needs to be bearing our burdens with one another. And the last thing I think a tribe should be doing is reminding us. They should be reminders for us. They remind us who we are and who we belong to, right? We just said a second ago, when we're isolated, we can't process complex ideas fast. We have issues where we get depressed. And it's in that moment when Satan comes and whispers lies to you. He whispers and reminds you the things that you've done wrong or the things that you're continually doing wrong. And he wants to beat you down. But when we have a tribe around us that's walking with us, it's helping us, it's correcting us, it's carrying our burdens with us, we're able to combat those lies because they're able to remind us of whose we are. In Romans 8:1, Paul reminds us that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When we're away from a tribe, we forget it, man, and we pour that condemnation on ourselves. A lot of times Satan doesn't even have to whisper it, because we've believed the lie for so long about the things that we've done that we don't even allow him to speak to us. We beat ourselves up. But when we're surrounded and able to be encouraged and reminded who we are, we can be reminded that those things don't define us. Those things aren't who we are. We've been made new if we're in Christ, and that condemnation is no longer for us. But a lot of times we stop, even when we've had a tribe, even when we've had those people around us, we begin to stop being with those people for whatever reason. I heard this from one of the guys that I hang out with a lot, and I think it's kind of neat, and it works to where we were. You know, we were in Germany. The word for like a sudden stop in German is halt. We have the English word halt, right? And in German, it's halt, a sudden stop. You can use that word for a lot of things, like a bus stop or different things, but it has an idea of an abrupt stop. So when we begin to stop being with our tribe, some things happen. And there's an acrostic for that, H-A-L-T. One, we become hungry. When we stop being with our tribe, we become hungry. That can look like simple hunger, right? Stress eating, depression eating. We can just begin to eat things that isn't, that hunger drives us to do those things. We become hungry. Or it can mean that hunger for passions that aren't godly happen. Sexual immorality can occur. The desire for money and prestige can become above our desire above everything else. We become hungry for something that's not Christ. Another thing that happens is that we become angry. When we become angry, that can present itself in all sorts of ways. That can be literally that physical outburst of anger, frustration. I mean, you can tell when people get angry or they get frustrated with people, that response. But that anger can lead to bitterment and entitlement, right? I deserve better than what I have. I have worked for something else. Unfortunately, here in the U.S., I feel like, well, and everywhere, but man, we have a sense of entitlement for the things that we desire, that we think we deserve, right? We begin to believe that we are owed whatever it is that you're stewing over at the time, right? Whether it's to get that comment back from our spouse that said something harsh, whether our boss treated us in a way that we didn't feel was fair, whether it was a customer that didn't do something or acted in a way we didn't think was appropriate, we begin to stew. But anger is always a secondary emotion, right? There's something else deeper going on, but it's just easier for us to deal with our feelings by anger than sometimes dealing with those things. The other thing that happens, that L in that acrostic, is we're lonely, right? At first we pull away, and sometimes we feel like we're good, but then all of a sudden we can sometimes throw a pity party and be like, man, nobody wants to be with me, nobody calls me, nobody wants to hang out with me, but we become lonely again. And when we're lonely, we talked about all those things that happen to us mentally and physically already, right? Satan comes to attack us when we're by ourselves because we're vulnerable. And the last is T is tired. That can be physical tiredness. That kind of plays into that whole depression deal of being tired. But we get complacent about the things that matter. We get complacent about being vigilant in our lives in the areas that God wants to grow us or that God wants to protect us if we have a certain bend towards an addiction or anything like that. Our vigilance goes down. Our thought life goes to pot. Our finances can go downhill. Our families can get put on the back burner because we're tired. I know even this week, several times, I've been cranky, frustrated, and a grumpy old man towards my family because I've been tired. And I can tell the days that I'm extra cranky are usually the days that I haven't had a really good conversation with somebody that's encouraged me, corrected me, held me accountable to things, where I feel uplifted. But that happens a lot of times when the guy that I got this from says this usually applies to men, right? When men are isolated, we get hungry, angry, lonely, and tired, then we do stupid things. I think in general it applies to everybody, right? Women are just as susceptible as men, right? We live in an equal opportunity society. But when we're by ourselves, that idea of being hungry, angry, lonely, and tired, and then you do stupid things occurs to everyone. And the only way that we can do that is by fighting for a tribe, fighting for a community, fighting for a group of people around us that will hold us accountable. And so I would encourage you, find your tribe, right? Just last week here at the Heights, we launched our small groups. That's one great place to begin finding a tribe, to surround yourself with people, hopefully, that will be encouraging, correcting, and reminding you who you are. If you don't have a small group, there's a QR code on the shelves out here that you can scan that will help you find a life group. Or if you need to find a life group, we will help you find one to help you find a group of people. Here at the Heights, there's also, if you're a lady, there are three different D groups that happen throughout the week. two in the evening and one in the morning if you're a stay-at-home mom, to be able to study the Word together, to be reminded who you are, to be able to come together. Man, on Thursday morning, there's one here as well. But here's something else I want to tell you. I want to let you in on a little secret. Your tribe does not have to be a Bible study. The church, for so long, has said that small group and Bible study are the best places for a tribe. And there's some truth to that, but there are a lot of men and women who don't fit into those categories very well, or their time doesn't match up with those other times. The secret is, you don't have to have a Bible study to have a tribe. What you do have to have, if we go back to that definition, right? You have to have something in common with them. If we go back to that definition, you have to have a common character, occupation, or interest, right? Your tribe doesn't have to be a Bible study, but your tribe should be doing the work of what the Scripture does in your life, right? You don't have to study the Word together, but your speech, your actions, your encouragement, your advice should be biblically based. So our tribes should be doing what the work of the Bible does in our lives, right? If we're consuming Scripture, that should be coming out of us and into our conversations with others. It doesn't mean that we have to study the Bible with each other, but as we study the Bible, the Bible should come out in our speech, because the Bible itself, in 2 Timothy 3:16, says, all Scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for teaching, for rebuking, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Our tribe should be doing the work of the Bible as the Bible works in our lives. That work should be overflowing into the tribes that we're in. We should be correcting. We should be reminding. We should be encouraging. Right? You need that in your life. If you don't have it, I'd encourage you to go find it somewhere. I've got a group of guys. I wear a wristband that actually has the word tribe on it to remind me of a group of guys that I hang out with. And we do things throughout the week. We call them a weekly rhythm, right? We eat lunch every Friday together. Sunday mornings at 6:30 in the morning, we meet at a park and we do a 3-mile walk together. And we check on each other and do other things throughout the year together on a larger scale. But I'm reminded daily with a wristband that tribe is important. And my challenge to you is to find that, because your tribe, the character that your tribe should have, should be pushing you towards the character of Christ. The common occupation from that definition should be that your tribe is pushing you to work for the Father in everything you do. And your common interest should be that of the teachings of Christ. Your tribe should be pushing you to those things constantly, no matter what you do as an occupation, no matter what you do or your background from your family comes out at. Your tribe should be pushing you towards those things to make you more and more like Christ. My prayer for everyone in this room, and even those on the live stream, would be that your tribe is pushing you to those things. We want to help you find a tribe here, but it does take time, it takes effort, and it takes work. Anything that's worth having takes work, as I heard someone say one time. Things don't always come easy. You have to work for them. You have to fight for them. That's just like, man, when we're having problems with one of our kids sometimes and they don't want to see us, they don't want us in their room, and they just, heaven forbid, are yelling at us. We tell them all the time, we're fighting for you because our family is worth fighting for. You are worth fighting for. Our relationship is worth fighting for. We see that modeled in Christ when he came down to die on the cross for us, that we are worth fighting for. God wants us to have those kind of relationships here on the earth with each other, and those kind of relationships are worth fighting for. So I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray for us this morning and ask God to move in your hearts, to help you find a place where your tribe would be. If you don't know where that is, man, we want to help you find that in any way we can, whether that's an interest, whether that's some way that you can serve, whether that's plugging you into a small group, whatever that is, we want to be able to help you in that because it's vital to the Christian walk. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you saw us and that you said that we were worth fighting for, even dying for, God. Help us to see the importance of that. Help us to model that. Help us to find those relationships that are worth fighting for, even when they're difficult, even when we're called out in our own sin, even when things get uncomfortable and life gets messy, because it will. God, we thank you for your example. We ask that you would continually mold us, put people in our lives that'll put us in check, that'll rebuke us, that'll correct us, but that'll also celebrate and weep with us when we have victories and when we have loss. God, you are good, and I thank you for the examples that you give us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision, or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org, and we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.